Amen. I'm so excited about the folks that God has raised up as leaders in all levels of our church. And I think one of the things that you've heard as we've listened to these testimonies this morning is the fact that life can be hard. There are seasons that are really tough and life can be hard. Stand-up comedian Dave Chappelle says that the hardest thing to do is to be true to yourself, especially when everybody is watching. I think that's true, but this time of year, I tend to think that Albert Einstein, who was brilliant, of course, was able to best express one of the most incomprehensible things, and that is the hardest thing to understand in the world is the income tax. Amen. Amen. No matter where you live, income taxes are tough, and life is hard, and my 26-year-old son, who is on that that cup, says it this way: this adulting thing is hard. And isn't that the truth? It's hard to be an adult, and it's hard. There are seasons of life that are just really hard. And to be honest with you, I think one of the hardest things in life is when we feel that God is not fair. We expect life to be unfair to us at times, even cruel. But we think, God, we need to believe. We need to believe. It is the basis of our relationship with Him that we believe that God is fair. It's the foundation. It is so important. When we encounter something that seems to us to be unfair from God, it can rock us to the core. I want us to read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, and I'm a little bit under time constraints this morning, so we're going to fly through this a little bit. I can send you this as an email attachment if I go too quickly. Just send me an email, because we're going to go pretty quickly this morning to try and get done. But let me read this passage out of Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Did you notice what happened at the first of this chapter? Verses 1 and 2 say, About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And then skip down to verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. It's amazing to me, as I read this passage and as I look at this passage in Acts, it's amazing to me that Luke marks the martyrdom of the first apostle to die at the hands of those who are persecuting the church in a single verse. Simply says it, and James was killed. We know that he was beheaded, and he was killed. And for me, it is disturbing that there's no comment. We simply have that one verse, and then we go on to the story of Peter. And it talks about that Peter is also in prison, and then suddenly we have this wonderful, really, it's one of my very favorite stories in the entire New Testament, this story of Peter being rescued from this prison. But the question is, what about James? What about James? Did God just like Peter better? Were there not enough angels to go around, and so Peter got the angel, but unfortunately there wasn't one to send to James? What was it exactly that caused James to be put to death, and yet Peter, in this amazing story, is rescued? I love the story. You know, it goes on and it talks about the fact that Peter is so relaxed. He probably knew of the death of James, and yet he is so secure in what God is going to do that he's literally asleep, chained to two soldiers. The angel has to wake him up. You kind of get this mental picture, or at least I do. I'm slightly warped, but I have this great mental picture of the angel appearing, kind of, ta-da, and Peter's asleep. And so he literally hits him in the side to wake him up and probably said, ta-da, again. And the chains fall from Peter's wrists. He takes him out through all of this first and second guard and out through the gate, which opens of its own accord. And Peter literally thinks it's all a dream. He doesn't realize what's going on until they are totally out of the prison and into the city. And then he realizes that it's real. And so he goes to the church. The church has been meeting in homes. He goes to the home of the mother of John Mark, who we see then later on in the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. And he goes to this home where he knows the church is meeting, and he knocks on the door. And Rhoda, a servant girl, comes and comes to the door and is so excited to hear his voice that she leaves him standing at the door. There's comedy in this story. It's a great story. And leaves him standing at the gate, runs back in, and the people don't believe her. Now, they've been praying. They have been praying. And in fact, the word that is used for earnestly praying means stretched out. And it can mean either that they have been praying over an extended period of time, or they are literally on the floor praying for his release. So Rhoda comes and says, it's worked, he's there. And they say, no, he's not. We don't believe it. He's not there. You're mistaken. They even come up with, it maybe is his angel. And the explanation for that is that in that day and time, they believed that guardian angels would oftentimes take the form of the person they were guarding. And so they were more ready to believe that it was his guardian angel than that God had released him from prison. Finally, they decide to go and check. And sure enough, there is Peter, who tells them the story of his miraculous escape from prison and then literally disappears. We don't know where Peter goes from here. He leaves the city and goes somewhere where he feels is safe. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. What about James? What about James? If I were the father of James, I would rejoice over Peter. But I would ask, what about James? What is it that was the difference? Why can we trust God? Because it seems like within a span of just a few verses, we have one time that God intervenes in a miraculous way and steps in and rescues his child, another apostle, but the other apostle is left to die. So can we trust God? Can we trust him to be fair in how he treats his children? There's this mystery of when God protects and when he intervenes and when he doesn't. I don't know about you, but I want to be the person and those I care about, I want them to be the people that God always intervenes on their behalf. I want to be that person that God says, yeah, let's free you from prison, and or whatever the case may be. Let's release you from that problem. Let's help you in that particular situation. I want to be that person. I don't want to be the person where the Bible records or someone records and he was killed and then moves on. Can I trust God to deal fairly with us as his children? Because sometimes we have the feeling that God's priorities just may not be our priorities. So I want us to very, very quickly think about a couple of things in dealing with life's hard questions. First question is, does God treat us fairly? And the answer to that may surprise you. The answer is no. The answer is no. Now let me explain. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, these are familiar verses, but it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we deserve, what would be fair, is death. Is eternal separation from God with absolutely no chance at redemption. That's what would be fair. That's what we've earned. All of us, each and every person. There's no one who can come before God and say, on the basis of what I've done, you ought to accept me. You ought to allow me into your kingdom. You ought to allow me to live with you forever. Give me life, because here's what I've done. Here's my list. It's a good list. None of us would pass. The truth is if God were to treat us fairly, each and every one of us would be separated for eternity from him. That would be fair. But God doesn't treat us fairly. He treats us with mercy. He treats us with grace. He gives us what we don't deserve and doesn't give us what we do. The depth of his mercy is that he extends his grace to us. The depth of his goodness and love is that that grace cost him everything. His son died on a cross that we might have life with him. That is grace. What would be fair is that we are separated, that we have no life. What is offered to us is life and grace. But secondly, his plan for us has much more to do. And interpreting this story with James and with Peter is because his plan for us has much more to do with eternity than with this world. Give you a quick example. It's going to have to be quick. I used to collect coins. When I was a kid and growing up, I collected coins and currency. I had coins from all over the world. I have stacks and stacks of coins. It was an awesome collection. Now, Susan and I got to the point of moving to Germany, and I thought, I'm going to have to part with this. As much as I hate to, But at least we can use the money to move to Germany to do some things with it there. It'd be a good investment of it. So I took it to a couple of coin dealers who immediately looked at it and kind of laughed and said, well, that one, and it was a 10-cent piece, American, said, you can take that. It's worth 10 cents if you take it to the store. That one's worth a nickel, 5 cents. They were worthless. All this time I collected all these coins and currency and all this stuff, and it was worthless. It had no value, none whatsoever. I took it home. I gave it to a kid who didn't know better. Here's the truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. A lot of us try to collect this life, the things of this life, the things that we think are shiny, and surely they're of great value, only to find at some point that they are worthless. In comparison with the grace of God, they are worthless. The Academy Awards were recently, or Oscars. Now, if you don't know, the Academy Awards are the most prestigious, the best awards for movie making in the States. And because of Hollywood and everything, like it or not, it's probably the biggest one in the world. And this year's awards were on February 26th. Now, at these awards, they always have two people from an accounting firm that do the counting of the votes and know who is getting the awards. These two people are responsible for making sure that everything goes well in the award ceremony. They hand the cards to the people who are presenting, and then they have memorized every single winner so that if something goes wrong, they know this has gone wrong, and they step up and say, wait, this has gone wrong, we need to correct it. The two people, the two accountants who were there this year, were backstage taking pictures of themselves, selfies with all of the stars and everything. They were so distracted that one of the accountants gave the wrong envelope to the presenter for the Best Picture Award, the most prestigious of all the awards, handed the wrong card to them. They went out and they read the name of the film on that card, the wrong film. Immediately, things begin to get a little disquieted as it becomes obvious this was the wrong thing. But they didn't want to go out. Instead of immediately stopping everything and saying, you know, this was wrong, we made a mistake, here's the correct thing, they didn't. They waited. They waited so long that the entire crew from the wrong show came up to the microphone and they were halfway through their thank yous when someone finally literally pushed the two of them out on stage and said, go correct this mess. Needless to say, those two accountants are no longer welcome at the Academy Awards. They forgot why they were there. They were there because there was an important job to be done. And they got so lost in all of the glitz and glamour that they forgot why they were there. Have we forgotten why we are here? We are here as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Nothing is more important than that. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the situation with James. James went on to be in the kingdom. He was automatically with the Father when he was killed. There, he was in the best of things. For him to die was gain. Peter's story went on. His was not the good story. Peter went on to be an ambassador, and God used him in mighty ways. But the one who was the lucky one in this was James. See, we've traded the important for the trivial. Lisa Turkoust, and I close with this, says, most of us spend years chasing things in this world that we think will make us feel loved. But everything this world has to offer is temporary. Everything. The kind of love our souls crave is lasting, eternal, and only God can fill up our hearts with that kind of love. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it is so easy. Life is hard. There are things about life that make it so challenging, and sometimes we honestly don't know how to deal with the things that come along, and we struggle with understanding why things happen in the way they do. Father, help us. Help us to trust you that even though at times from our perspective things look unfair, that you have extended to us grace. You have extended to us mercy beyond what we deserve. Help us to understand why you have put us here. And may we live faithfully by that task. We pray this in your name. Amen.